pray, and then we will jump into our study. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King, thank you for your manifold goodness to us, the many ways in which you have poured good things and lovely people and pleasant circumstances into our lives. Help us, Lord God, to live lives of gratitude, and help us, Father God, to be among those who take your word seriously, who go deep. Help us to be those who remain steadfast when the times become hard, that we might be those who endure to the end. To you be all the glory, and we thank you for the freedom we have to meet here tonight. And of course, we ask a special blessing on the folks at Bloomfield Hills Baptist Church for sharing these facilities with us. We bless you, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen. All right. Rosalind in Conyers, Georgia. Donna, welcome. Donna, say hi to Tony for me. I don't know if he's watching. All right, so last week we concluded a three-part study of Matthew chapter 24, right? All part of the bigger series that we're in, which is eschatology, what the entire Bible has to say about the last things. And we've done it section by section. We went through the five books of Moses. What does the Torah say about the last days? Then we went through the prophets. What do Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel say about the last days? We looked at Daniel. What does Daniel say about the last days? We looked at the 12, or otherwise known as the minor prophets. What do we learn about the last days from the minor prophets? And then we've been talking about what did Yeshua himself say about the last days, which of course naturally puts us in Matthew 24, squarely in Matthew chapter 24, because that Olivet Discourse, as it's called, because it took place on the Mount of Olives, really is a summary of his teaching on the last days, what to expect. And it took three Thursday nights to do that. And honestly, I don't even think we quite did it justice in 3 weeks, but nevertheless, we did that. So in order to reinforce that, we're going to look, kind of do a bullet point review of the things that Yeshua told us would take place in the last days. And then we're going to move on. And perhaps you didn't realize that Yeshua said some things about the last days in John, in the book of Acts, and in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, indirectly. So, we're going to look at just kind of a summary review of Matthew 24. I'm going to pepper you with opportunities to throw out answers to me, and you guys can throw out answers to me as well, and then we're going to continue on. So a bullet point review of Matthew chapter 24. Now, what was the first thing Yeshua said to us? And it was a negative imperative. It was a negative imperative. Don't let this particular thing happen. Right. Thank you, Matt. Don't let anyone deceive you. That was the first thing he warned us going into this teaching on the last days. Isn't that interesting? The first thing he says concerning the last days, don't let anyone deceive you. Because there's going to be a lot of deception and a lot of deceivers. We'll talk about that. So Yeshua warned us about the rise of false what? False prophets and false messiahs. You have to say it louder. I won't be able to hear you. I'm half deaf as it is. All right. He warned us about the rise of false messiahs. In a sense, an antichrist spirit, because a false messiah is a counterfeit trying to lead you away from the real Messiah. I've told the story many times. I used to work in a bank. I learned how to spot counterfeits, but I didn't learn how to spot counterfeits by studying counterfeiting. I learned how to spot counterfeits because day after day after day after day after day, I was handling real money, right? Don't let anyone deceive you. You know, if you're not reading the Bible very much, I've got to warn you myself that you are setting yourself up to be deceived. If your walk with the Lord is primarily just your feelings day to day, and you're not spending considerable, you know, genuine serious time in the Word, you are setting yourself up to be deceived. Let me tell you why. Because he said that these false prophets would perform miracles, supernatural things. And Yeshua said, so as to deceive, if possible, to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. The fact that he said that is a challenge to the once saved, always saved position. Now, I generally believe that because we didn't save ourselves and we don't hold ourselves, he holds us. Nevertheless, the fact that Yeshua could say, so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. It doesn't mean they've become unelect, but it means that even believers, true blue believers, can be deceived, can be led astray. And we don't want that to happen. All right. I'm going to get tons of emails saying, so you don't believe in eternal security? I do believe in eternal security. Okay, but the fact that Yeshua said so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect, means that there are going to be people, saved people, who are unwittingly going to be doing the devil's work by perpetuating falsehood because they themselves have been deceived. I'm going to give you, I'll call on you in a minute, Linda. I'm going to give you an example of how this probably will play out. Now, don't turn there, but I'm just going to tell you, in Revelation chapter 13, we read about the beast and the false prophet. And it says the false prophet calls fire down out of heaven. Okay? Now, Jewish people who are not believers in Yeshua, who don't are not like really reading the scriptures, and others are going to see fire come down out of heaven. And if they have just a not a real working knowledge of scripture, just enough, who are they going to think that false prophet is? Elijah, right? Because Elijah, that was his signature miracle. He called fire down out of heaven at that great showdown with the prophets of Baal and Asherah, 850 against one, right? So everybody remembers Elijah as the one who called fire down out of heaven. And it says that the false prophet is going to call fire down out of heaven in the presence of men. And all the unbelievers and those without discernment who don't read scriptures, who aren't in the Word, are going to go, it's Elijah returned. And that false prophet is going to tell them about the Antichrist, and this is the Messiah. Can you see how even believers, but who don't study the Word, are going to see the fire out of heaven? They have just enough knowledge of the Word to say, oh, it's Elijah. Yeah. There's something about Elijah coming back before the Messiah. And they're going to think the false prophet is Elijah. Brothers and sisters, we need to be in the Word. And Yeshua warned us right at the outset of Matthew chapter 24, see to it that no one deceives you, not even miracle workers. Okay, Linda. Now, just for the whole evening, let me give a blanket statement for the whole evening. If I invite you to ask questions and you ask a question, get to your question, because I'm going to need to repeat it for everybody. So, okay, Linda.
What about having the Holy Spirit? Isn't the Holy Spirit going to help us?
Good. What about, good question. What about having the Holy Spirit, Linda is asking? Isn't the Holy Spirit our safeguard against being deceived? You can have the Holy Spirit and not be walking in the Spirit and not be studying the scriptures and be deceived. That's my answer there. Okay. What else did Yeshua tell us? What else do we learn about the last days from Matthew 24? He promised, and I know you're just going to love this, that there were going to be wars all over the earth. Wars, rumors of wars, nations fighting against each other. He said that there will be famines and earthquakes. But then what did he say? That's just the beginning of birth pains, right? that's not even the end of the end. That's the kind of like more like the beginning of the end. And then he promised us, he warned us something else, and he promised it. And you're going to love this. You're going to love this. It's so not Joel Osteen. Okay? He promised us that we are going to be hated by all the nations. Everybody, the whole world is going to hate us because we're his followers. So what that means is at some point, you're going to either have to get used to being hated or you're going to go undercover and hide the fact that you're a follower of Jesus, which in my book means that you've ceased to be a follower of Jesus. Okay? Right? You're either going to have to learn to live with hatred and to be despised and to be thought ill of, basically by everybody, or you're going to end up compromising and taking your faith undercover. I am not recommending that. I'm just saying that people are going to be making their choices. And my reading of Scripture is there aren't secret believers. I only know of two, and that was an exception to the rule, and that didn't last very long either. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. And that didn't last long. Do you really think Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus weren't known as disciples of Yeshua before very long? I promise you, they were outed one way or the other. And you will be, if you haven't. I ended up inadvertently outing your brother, Brian, at your mom's funeral. I thought he had basically let people know he was a believer. I had no idea he was a secret believer. I made reference to Steve as being a believer, and it's like I didn't realize I was outing him. There's somebody who's been coming to Shema more recently, lately, who had not yet told their mother, to Jewish believer, had not yet told their mother. Well, their mother found out roundabout. Probably innocently, but my point is we're going to... Better, isn't it better somebody should hear it from you than from somebody else? Hey, did you know that your son Glenn is a Jew for Jesus now? You know, it's like, isn't it better they hear it from you? I'm not saying that I'm more courageous than others, but I didn't want that to happen with my parents, so I just made it a point to let them know right away and let the chips fall where they may. And they didn't disown me. Of course, they didn't throw a party either, but they, you know, they didn't disown me. Let me take a moment and welcome. We've now got 24 people watching online. This is lovely. So let's see, Rishiel and Michael in Virginia and Columbus, Robert, Kina Bonita, Jill in Wisconsin. Great to have all of you watching and really appreciate that you're tuned in. All right, what else did Yeshua tell us and warn us about the last days? Well, and you'll love this one too. It's just so warm and fuzzy. Yeshua said that in the last days, things would become so lawless that love would die out pretty much. It's like love would vanish. Most people's love, he said, will grow cold. So lawlessness will increase, love will all but disappear, but that those who stand firm to the end will be saved. Now, this is already playing out, even though we're not in those last days, but this is already playing out. All right, if you don't want to raise your hand, you don't have to, but if you're willing to admit it, how many, by a show of hands, used to hitchhike from time to time? Okay. About half of us here. All right, how many out there? All right, you don't have to tell me. All right. Does anybody hitchhike anymore? I haven't seen a hitchhiker. Why doesn't anybody hitchhike anymore? because lawlessness has increased such that people are afraid to pick up hitchhikers lest they be picking up the person who's going to carjack and murder them. People are afraid to stop on the shoulder of the road and help somebody whose car appears to have broken down lest they be carjacked and murdered. We're already moving in that direction, the increase in lawlessness. Now, I'm not going to get political, but lawlessness in this country, in many forms, right, is on the increase. Remember all the riots and the looting and the destruction of things? There's a decided anti-law enforcement sentiment brewing. You know, my son, Ari, as most of you know, used to be with the Michigan State Police. I'm relieved, frankly, that he isn't at this point. He's got other work and he's doing well at it. But I'm kind of relieved because there's so much hatred and it's being perpetuated. Well, it's only going to increase. Yeshua didn't say, oh, things will get better. You know what also he didn't say? I'm going to step on some toes. I know it. I'm 63 years old. I don't care anymore. You know what he didn't say? There's going to be a great end time worldwide revival. He did not say that. But how many times have you heard it? Oh, there's going to be this great worldwide end times revival. Maybe they get that from Joel 2, which says, you know, in the last days, God will pour out his spirit on mankind. Your sons, your daughters will have visions, your old men will dream dreams, I will pour out my spirit even on the bond slaves in those days. But I believe Joel was referring to the day of Pentecost and days to follow, but not the last days, okay? Because remember, the last days can be defined in a couple of ways. We've been in the last days for 2,000 years in a real sense. But there was also the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit did fall upon people, young people, old people, visions, dreams, prophecy, right? And there's a sense in which there are still legitimately gifts and manifestations of the Holy Spirit today. I'm not a cessationist. I just think there's so much fraud being perpetuated in the name of Holy Spirit that... And I want nothing to do with the fraud, you know. But of course, you know, that we shouldn't close ourselves off either. Just because Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons go door to door, does that mean we should never go door to door? Right? Because we don't want to be associated with them. Well, I don't want to be associated with the frauds, you know, the TV frauds, right? But does that mean I should never preach? Does that mean I should shun, you know, that we shouldn't do live streaming because after all, there are frauds doing? No. But lawlessness will increase, Yeshua said. Love will all but disappear. But he also said that those who stand firm to the end will be saved. That needs to be us. I want that to be us. Now, God didn't call me to lead some great big revival. He called me to be a shepherd of this flock. My responsibility is to you, and by extension to those of you who sit under the teaching here, to tell you the truth, to tell you to gear up, to tell you to be in the Word, right? Because you can't just say, oh, well, I have the Holy Spirit. I don't need to study the Bible. Are you kidding? That's how you set yourself up for deception. What else? Yeshua declared that the gospel would be taken to the ends of the earth, and it has. I mean, the gospel, he didn't say that all the earth would believe it. That's different. He did say that the gospel would go out to all the nations, and it has. We should pray and hope that many, 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 many people from the nations will embrace Messiah Yeshua. But we've already been told that the way is narrow that leads to life, and comparatively few find it. The way is broad that leads to destruction, and many will be on that. We can still pray. What else? Yeshua warned that there would be another abomination of desolation. Now, some will say he was talking about 70 AD. I don't believe he was talking about 70 AD. Now, it could be that in some sense, Titus's campaign and destruction of Jerusalem and the looting of the temple was that, but it wasn't an Antiochus IV kind of abomination of desolation. I don't think there's any historical record of Titus or Vespasian going into the temple during the revolt between 66 and 70 AD and setting up an idol of themselves, forcing Jewish people to worship an idol in the temple at that time. Now, maybe I missed something historically. If somebody has a reference to that, feel free to email us about that. But he talked about an abomination that causing desolation to come. And I believe he was talking about the fact that at the end of time, the end of the age, the temple will have been rebuilt and it will be desecrated once again. And so Antichrist will be another, even worse, Antiochus. I think it's kind of weird that you have Antiochus and Antichrist. They sound similar. The Antichrist is going to make Antiochus look like a Cub Scout in terms of the evil that he's going to perpetuate. But it shouldn't surprise us because this is the sign that God is showing us what is to come. You have these patterns repeating. Just as Pharaoh destroyed Jewish baby boys trying to prevent a redeemer from being born, Herod destroyed Jewish baby boys trying to prevent the redeemer from being born. All of these things tend to repeat. And the desolation of the temple under Nebuchadnezzar, the desecration of the temple under Antiochus, the destruction of the temple under Titus, and then there will be another temple desolated, polluted with idolatry at the end. So that tells us by implication that the temple will have been rebuilt. Now, if you think about this, people living 150 years ago, when there wasn't even an Israel, it was a desolate land that had been named 2,000 years earlier by Emperor Hadrian, Syria Palestina, so it was called Palestine, a reference to the Philistines, our ancient enemies, as a slap on the face to the Jewish people when they got exiled from Israel by Emperor Hadrian. That's second century. So there wasn't even an Israel. There was a desolate land, almost nobody living there, you know, handful comparatively. Who would have imagined that in 1948, the nation would be reborn in a day? And some of you have been to Israel with me. It's beautiful. It's a land that's flourishing again. Cities and people and businesses and flocks and herds and fields, and it's a beautiful land. And that's with a high percentage of their GDP having to go to their military because they're surrounded by people bent on their annihilation. Imagine when that's no longer the case. And the income can go to just living and beautification, you know. But that's then. At the end of the age, it's going to be terrible. There will have been a temple rebuilt. It won't take very long. It won't take very long at all. Things are already kind of in place in terms of things like vestments and construction materials and all of that. Now, I would also caution you not to believe everything you hear coming out of Israel about the temple being rebuilt and, oh, everything is ready and blah, blah, blah. No, I don't know. There's a lot of hyperbole, well-intentioned, but nevertheless hyperbole. But don't be surprised when, not if, the temple is rebuilt and it happens fairly quickly. What else did he say? There was going to be a great tribulation, which Yeshua himself described as so bad that it has not occurred since the beginning of the world until that time. Now think about how much evil there has been in the world across the ages. Think about the evil in the time of Noah. God had to destroy all mankind except for Noah and his extended family, right? And yet Yeshua said, a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until that time. It's not just going to be bad. It's going to be really bad. This is why he likened it to a woman in labor pains. It starts out, it's like, oh, honey, they've started, right? It's a little twinge. A couple hours later, they're genuine labor pains, but they're still, they might be 20 minutes apart, 30 minutes apart, but it's, then they're getting more pronounced. And then they're happening more often. All I can say is I'm glad I'm a guy. But he likened the last days to a woman in labor pains. It's going to be terrible. And he said that that many will die, so much so that he said if those days had not been cut short. And notice he speaks in past tense about a future event because he's omniscient. He's God. He said, if those days had not been cut short, no life would have remained. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Wow. What else? Yeshua foretold of astronomical signs heralding the end. Not astrological signs, astronomical signs. Just want to clarify there, okay? The sun and the moon being darkened. Right, Joel talked about this. Yeshua reiterated the moon will turn to blood. It's not literally turning to blood. It's a figure of speech. The Bible does have figures of speech. It's just that we take it literally when it ought to be taken literally. The moon will turn to blood, meaning the moon will go dark. And if you've ever seen a lunar eclipse, the moon takes on a reddish hue. Why? Because of the spectrum of light. And red is the longest wave in the light spectrum. So you're seeing the moon through the longer spectrum of light. It's going to be red. You ever seen one of those harvest moons where it's low to the horizon and it's huge and it's orange? Right? Now imagine that, but with a lunar eclipse. It's going to be big and dark red. Okay? And the sun will grow dark. Does that mean that it's going to be a solar eclipse and a lunar eclipse happening concurrently? Maybe. Or maybe it's just God will darken the sun and the moon. He's the Lord. He created it all. He doesn't have to depend on laws of physics. Or he can just simply say, moon, go dark. Sun, go dark. And they will. They are subject to his commands. The whole creation is subject to his commands. We're the rebels. We're the rebels. All right. And then he promised at his return that there would be a great shofar blast and that all the tribes of the earth will mourn when they see him come in power and in glory. All right. So that's a recap of Matthew 24. But what else did Yeshua have to say about the last days? Now, you remember that I define last days in a broader way as well as the very specific way. So let's look at a few others. This is part two of tonight. Yeshua talked about the last days when he was speaking to the high priest, Caiaphas. Those of you taking notes, jot down for yourself Matthew chapter 26. Verses 62 to 64. I'll read it for you, so you don't need to turn there, especially if it's going to make it so you're not hearing. But here's what we have. Matthew 26, verses 62 to 64. The high priest stood up and said to him, this is Caiaphas, do you not answer? What is it that these men are testifying against you? And this is where I'm going to insert a little Rabbi Glenn opinion. If that isn't faux concern, that is the epitome of faux concern. Caiaphas acting like, aren't you going to say anything? I mean, think about what these men are saying, right, about you. Yeah, like he really cares. He's the one who is spearheading the effort to get Yeshua put to death. But Yeshua kept silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God that you tell us whether you are the Messiah, the Son of God. Yeshua said to him, you have said it yourself. Nevertheless, I tell you, and here's eschatology, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Woo. All right, now let's see who's our Bible scholars. Give me the name of the prophet and the chapter where we first read about a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Don't call it out. You got to raise your hand. Daniel, do we have a chapter? Who said it? Oh, yeah. Ding, 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 ding. Okay, Matt got it. Matthew chapter 7. In his night visions, Daniel says, I saw one like a Son of Man coming before the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. Right? He's coming on the clouds of heaven. So, Yeshua is telling Caiaphas, I'm that one. That's another way in which he asserted his messiahship. Right? All right. What else? Yeshua talked about the last days in his words to the disciples after his resurrection. Jot this down, those of you wisely taking notes. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Yeshua said, and again, people who say, oh, I think Jesus, you know, he was a good teacher. That's about it. You know, he's a rabbi. Listen to what he says. Tell me what just good teacher would say this. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Right? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore. So now he has the authority to tell them what to do. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And here's eschatology. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So one of the teachings of Yeshua about eschatology is that he's not going to leave us as orphans. He's going to be with us. Are we going to go through hard times? Yeah, look what he said. But he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. All right. What else did Yeshua say about eschatology? By the way, let me just take a moment because I may have missed some people who've come in the meantime. Bonita, Randy, Alan, my old friend in New Jersey, Robert, let's see, Randy, okay. And Jill points out the temple still needs ashes from a red heifer, yes. And from time to time you'll hear reports coming out of Israel, we've got a pure red heifer, no blemishes. I don't know if they do or not, and I don't know who to believe or not. In terms of just the news out of Israel, I trust Amir Tsarfati. Okay? He's your man if you just want news out of Israel. But I appreciate him because he doesn't get into the hyper kind of stuff like, ooh, right? Okay. We do have a point here. Robert says, I thought Jesus said that we were going to do greater works than him in the last days. He didn't specify the last days with that. He just said, you'll do greater works than these. And as I said, Robert, I'm not a cessationist. I just think there's a lot of scamming and fraud and phony baloney charismata going on. But I also believe there's real miracles happening. Okay. But I'm glad you brought that up. All right. Let's see, what other teachings of Yeshua about the last days? We're actually going to end a little bit early this evening, which leaves us some time for Q&A. So think through what you might want to ask. What did he say about the last days? He said something about it in his words to Peter about John. This is after his resurrection. He's meeting with the disciples there at the Sea of Galilee. Remember, Peter said, I'm going fishing. John says, yeah, I'll go with you. They don't know what to do. Not like I haven't felt that way many a time. Let's go fishing. Well, what else? What else? Right? So they go fishing. They catch nothing all night. I've been there too. Those of you who hunt, we were out there all night in the wee hours of the morning. And what do I have to show for it? Well, it was a beautiful morning. I was communing with the Lord. I got no venison. I got no turkey, but sometimes you get a turkey. And then it's all worth it. Okay. But now there, he's risen from the dead. They've fished all night, caught nothing. He says, throw your net over on the right side of the boat. Who's this Meshuggah telling us to? We fished all right. Throw the net on the right side. So many fish, 153. The net almost broke. And John says to Peter, it's the Lord. Right? And that now they're having breakfast. Doesn't that sound good? A fish fry, breakfast with Yeshua on the shore of Galilee. A little Bible study. Wow. But now Yeshua takes Peter aside and he gives him three opportunities to reaffirm his love for him because Peter had three times denied him. You see what's happening? He's being restored. And then Yeshua and Peter take a little walk and he tells Peter how he's going to die. That's not the eschatology in this. Peter turns around and there's John kind of tagging along. Right? And Peter said, well, what about him? And it's what Yeshua said to Peter about John, where we find a little bit of eschatology. Yeshua said to him, if I want him to remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. He's promising a second coming. That's eschatology. See, sometimes you need to squeeze it out. You know, you need to really be looking for it. By the way, this is a good way to study the Bible. Really be on the lookout. If you're studying a particular subject, look for it everywhere you're looking. Okay? Look for Messiah. You'll find hints of him from Genesis all the way through. You'll find hints of the Messiah. All right. And then in his words to the apostles, and if you're taking notes, which is wise, Acts chapter 1, verses 6 through 12. Now, let me invite you to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. I'll give you just a minute to... Good grief. This thing is very, very sensitive. All right. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 6 through 12. Almost done. Acts 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? Interesting. They're asking about eschatology. They're asking him, is now the time? Is this the end of the age? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth. Well, that involves eschatology, because this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the nations. But wait, there's more. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Remember what he said to Caiaphas? You will see the Son of Man at the right hand of power, and you will see him coming with the clouds of heaven. After he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing, angels, no doubt, stood beside them. They also said, "Men of Galilee." This is how you know they're not angels and just a couple of men. How on earth would they know that these are Galileans who are just standing there? "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Yeshua who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you've watched him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem, and this is important too. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem. The last place Messiah's feet were touching on this planet was at the Mount of Olives. And according to Zechariah chapter 14, the first place his feet are going to touch when he returns to this planet will be the Mount of Olives. This is why, you guys, I make a big deal about the Mount of Olives. It's also why it strikes me as so bizarre that Israelis, for the most part, have no conception of how important it is. Some of you may not have heard this story, but there was 2018. Alexander and I were part of an evangelistic campaign in Jerusalem. Spent a month in Jerusalem. At one point, I needed to get to the Mount of Olives. I was running an errand for somebody. And I needed to catch a bus to get there, and I wasn't sure which bus. So I'm asking Israelis, and Israelis speak English. I'm asking, which bus do I take to get to the Mount of Olives? What do you mean, Mount what? Mount of Olives. What is Mount of Olives? And finally, somebody figured out, Har HaZeitim, Mount of Olives in Hebrew. Har HaZeitim. They have no idea how significant that place is. My beloved professor when I was at MTS, Dr. Gene Mayhew, calls the Mount of Olives sacred airspace. That's where he's coming. So anyway, he promises he's coming. You know, the angel said it. He said it. He's coming with the clouds of heaven. He's returning with the clouds of heaven. And I think it was because they realized they're sitting on the Mount of Olives that the disciples even thought to ask him, right? Is this the time? Because he's risen from the dead. What's to stop him? Is it the time? And look where we are. I can just imagine them saying, "Hey, look where we are. We're in the Mount of Olives. Messiah Yeshua, and he's risen from the dead. Is now the time?" You could just imagine that. But he said, no. It's not for you to know the times and the epochs which God has fixed. But I've got a job for you to do. He gave us marching orders. Be my witnesses. Jerusalem, all of Judea and Samaria, and to the remotest parts of the earth. All right. There's yet more eschatology in the book of Acts from Yeshua. I mean, there's eschatology in Acts from others, but from Yeshua. Acts chapter 9, you don't need to turn there, but those of you taking notes, Acts 9, 11 through 15. Now, I'm just going to read a small excerpt of that. Jesus is talking, the risen Messiah is talking to a guy named Hananiah, otherwise known as Ananias. Not Ananias and Sapphira. He's already, right? This is another Ananias. There were so many Hananias. Hananiah was as common a name as Michael or Jim or John, okay? And what does he say to Ananias? "Get up and go to the street called Straight, Yashar, and inquire at the house of Judas, Yehuda, for a man from Tarsus named Saul. And then, of course, Ananias expresses concern. "I heard about this guy. He's killing everybody." Yeshua says, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel." The fact that Yeshua says that this guy Saul is going to bring the gospel to Gentiles is an aspect of eschatology. Jewish people at that time didn't even quite get it yet that Gentiles were going to be hearing about the Messiah and the God of Israel. That's eschatology right there. Finally, Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18. Again, let me just repeat that. You can jot it down. Acts 26, 16 through 18. This is Paul speaking to King Agrippa and giving a more expanded account of when Yeshua appeared to him. Okay? And this is what he said. This is Paul speaking to Agrippa, saying what Jesus said to him. I have appeared to you to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish leaders and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by my name. The expansion of the gospel to the Gentile world is eschatology. So there you have it. There's eschatology according to Yeshua. And most of it was in Matthew 24, but you find it here and there, even throughout the New Testament. Now, obviously, when we get to Revelation, there's a whole lot, and Yeshua is speaking a lot there. But as a play on words, I call tonight's study Wrapping It Up. Because we're wrapping up what Yeshua said about the last days, but wrapping it up as in wrapping up human history. So, a little play on words. You're welcome. Okay, so we have like 10 minutes. So I welcome your questions. Rabbi Jerry, if you get anything that comes to info@shema.com, by the way, those of you watching, you can type your question and send it to info@shema.com. Even if not in time for our study tonight, you can send us your questions. info@shema.com. We'll do our best to answer them expeditiously. You can type your questions right here in the Facebook feed, and I open it up first to those who are here in person. Any questions or observations? I only ask that you try to keep it a little bit brief, because otherwise they're hearing a lot of silence. Nothing. Okay. That's all right. No, I'm not throwing a guilt trip your way if you don't have any questions. Okay, Benita does have a question for me. I'm going to put my eyes back on you. What is your opinion of American Christian authors selling books claiming that the U.S. is the center of biblical end time prophecy? First of all, okay, thank you for asking, Benita. I wasn't aware that there are Christian authors claiming that the U.S. is the center of biblical end-time prophecy, but I would say anybody making that claim is a mashugana, and people buying those books, after one of them, you would say, this guy is clueless. Clueless. But anyway, so I don't have a high opinion. You know, my father-in-law used to nudge me, I should write a book. I should take all my teachings and put them into a book. Like, I don't know. The world has enough books. The body of Christ has enough commentaries. Okay? Alexandra tells me from time to time, you should write a book. I have to remind her, honey, with rare exceptions, there's no money to be made in writing books. And frankly, I'm not, as far as I know, not called to be an author, but a shepherd. I'm published occasional articles here or there. By the way, for those who are interested, an article that I wrote that was originally a position paper that I delivered at the Lausanne Consultation on Jewish Evangelism in Southern California earlier this year has been published as the lead article in Ariel Ministries magazine. Ariel Ministries is the ministry of Arnold Fruchtenbaum, who's a really phenomenal Messianic Jewish scholar. If you'd like to read that article, send me an email or somehow get in touch with me. I'll send you a link to it. I was honored that they would do that. But I'm not called to be an author. But every time I fill in for Bob Duco and I go to his studio, right, at WMUZ, just books filling the shelves because, he's interviewing author after author after author. Every time I go in there, there's hundreds more books. And it just reinforces to me what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes: with the writing of many books, there is weariness. So I'm convinced the world doesn't need another book, but I'd say we'd all do well to read this one a whole lot more. All right. Any questions that have popped into your mind here? Okay. Anyone? Catherine says, thank you so much, Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, with love to us in the USA. Thank you so much, Catherine. Wow. Alan asks, is there a rapture when one will be taken and one will be left behind? Yes, but most people have it backwards. The one taken is taken away to judgment. The one left goes into the messianic kingdom of Yeshua. There is a rapture. It's not called rapture. It's called a catching away. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye, 1 Thessalonians. All right, let's see. I'm being asked. The timing of the rapture is the issue, and I tend to think we're going to go through at least some of the tribulation, if not much of it, rather than we get off scot-free, we get out of here early. I don't hold that view. Matt, can I expand on it? There's not much to expand. Basically, at the end of the age, Yeshua talked about he's going to send forth his angels, right? And they're going to take out from among, right? He used that harvest, tares and wheat. The wheat remains. The tares are taken away and burned. So that's where I'm going with that. Let's see. What else do we have? Let's see. I guess that's it. Okay. And it's 7:28. Look at that. We finished 2 minutes early. All right. Let's pray. Lord our God, thank you so much for our gathering this evening. Thank you for this place. Thank you for the people here. Thank you for our friends at Bloomfield Hills Baptist. Thank you for giving us your word. And Lord God, thank you that Messiah Yeshua laid down his life so that we might have life and receive your Holy Spirit, who then guides us into all truth. Help us, Lord, for our part, to diligently read your word day by day, that we might be strong, that we might not be tempted to go into hiding or tempted to go anonymous, but will always be open and courageous to speak the truth and to declare our faith that Jesus is the Messiah. Thank you for this Bible study this evening and our time together. I pray that you give all of us safe travels home in Yeshua's wonderful name. Amen. Thanks, you guys, and God's blessings to all of you and to those of you who are watching. Lord willing, and the creek don't rise. We'll see you next week.